Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our first edition of Anchored in the Word, Pastor Talk. And my name is Pastor Joel Porche. I'm the senior pastor at Anchor Baptist Church. And what I'd like to do during our time, since a lot of you are in lockdown right now, not able to travel around as much, a lot of folks are not able to get out to church services regularly because of what's going on in our nation, I wanted to take some time, just a couple nights a week, where we would do a short discussion about pertinent questions that people have. And one of the things that I've been encouraged to do is just to put together a short podcast where I can answer some of the questions that people in our church and some of their friends and family members, co-workers have, and try to answer those from a biblical worldview. So tonight we're going to be addressing a question, I think a question that a lot of people have, and that's the question of where is God in suffering? Where is God in suffering? I'd like us to bow for a moment for a word of prayer, and then we will answer that question from a biblical worldview. Our Father, we ask that tonight as we get into a very important discussion, a very important answer to a tough question, that you would give me just clarity of mind as I present these truths. And I pray that the things that are said would be helpful and encouraging to people that will tune in live and may tune into this podcast at a later date. We ask for your blessing, and we'll thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. So the question is, where is God in suffering? And I want to give just a real simple answer, and then I'd like to expand that. The simple answer is that God is sovereign. And when we say that God is sovereign, we mean that God is the ultimate ruler of all things. And really, there are a lot of different ways that people approach how God manages the situations that we find ourselves in. What is God's relationship to suffering? You know, there are some people that have a purely secular worldview. And what they would say is, well, there's no God. There's no sovereign creator who is ruling over all. So when we talk about evil, it's, you know, best luck to you. I hope that you make it. It's survival of the fittest. The person that gets lucky wins. There are many Christians who believe that there is God and that Christ died for their sins. He rose from the dead. They would identify themselves as Christians, but they really struggle with whether or not God is truly in control. And especially at a time like this where there's a lot of difficulty, a lot of fear, a lot of things going on, a lot of people question, is God truly in control? Another approach that some people take that would be wrong is that when they're going through suffering, they believe that somehow God is distant from them or that God is angry with them. And I'll give you an example of that. We look at the life of Job. When Job was going through his time of tremendous suffering, his friends came alongside of him. And as soon as those friends began to speak to Job, one of the things that they believed and that they communicated to Job in their encouragement, if you want to call it that, was they were telling him, look, you've done something and God has removed himself from you. God is angry with you. And that wasn't true. The reason that Job was suffering was something that was hidden to him at the time. It was always also hidden from his friends. But ultimately, God was demonstrating the faithfulness of his servant, and he was testing him. And so his suffering really had nothing to do with God withdrawing himself from him or God being angry with him. We look at the psalmist's laments, and we see a lot of examples of the psalmist crying out to God. And a lot of times in these psalms, as he's doing that, he's just expressing that his heart is overwhelmed, and he's fearful, and he thinks that God has removed himself from him. But generally speaking, in those psalms, by the end, David, or whoever the psalmist is, he encourages himself in the Lord. He reminds himself of certain truths about God's goodness and his love and his wisdom. But that is a common approach that people have when they're dealing with this issue of suffering. Another approach is that suffering is a direct result of God's judgment on someone's evil. And I'll give you an example of that in John chapter 9. There was a man who was blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither have sinned, but his blindness is ultimately for God's glory. The reason that I bring up those different approaches is that really all of us, in some level, at times, probably find ourselves drifting into one of those categories, or may even find ourselves firmly entrenched in that point of view. And what I want to do tonight is I want to give you a couple of simple biblical facts that help us to understand how we are to recognize God's role when it comes to this issue of suffering. The first fact that I want to mention is this: evil in the world is a natural consequence of living in a fallen world. If there was no such thing as sin, if in the Garden of Eden Adam had chosen not to partake of that fruit, we wouldn't deal with this issue of suffering. In other words, suffering is something that goes directly back to the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, it's kind of interesting. If we look at this passage, we will see the immediate natural results of Adam's sin. For instance, Adam was ashamed. So when God's looking for Adam, he says, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam is hiding. He's afraid. He's fearful. Why did Adam respond that way? The reason he responded that way is because that was the natural result of the consequence of sin. We also see something like pain in childbearing. That's something that is mentioned as part of the curse for ladies, and the struggle to put food on the table. And so men would have to work by the sweat of their brow so that they could actually take care of their families. In some ways, those things were a natural result of the fall. Because now this is a fallen world, people are going to experience pain in whatever area they're doing their duties before God. And so part of the reason we have suffering is because that's what happens in a fallen world. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us that all of the creation is groaning, waiting for the moment when God's children will receive the adoption. And so it's not just people who were affected by the fall, but really all of creation. And so the terrible things that we see taking place in the creation are ultimately the result of us living in a fallen world. The second fact that I want to mention is not just that evil is a natural consequence of being in a fallen world, but God rules this fallen world, and everything that happens in it is governed by his hand. The fact is that when God made the world, he made it with a purpose. When God created you, he didn't create you without some purpose in mind. And not only did God create the world with a purpose, but God also sustains the world. In fact, I think of what it says in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "By him," by Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and earth." And later on it says, "All things were created by him and for him," indicating purpose. And it says, "He's before all things, and by him all things consist." And that phrase "consist" really has the idea that he actually manages it. He takes care of it. Everything is held together and moved forward by God's providential hand. And so God governs a fallen world with purpose and intent. He also does it by sustaining this world that he lives in. And another thing that's very important for us to recognize is that God is personally moving events and circumstances to accomplish his purposes. In fact, in Daniel chapter 4, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and he came to the point where he recognized that it's not Nebuchadnezzar, a man, a very powerful man nonetheless, but it's God who ultimately governs in the affairs of men. And so God actually is ruling and working with a fallen world. That means that he's working in a world that has sin and has sickness and has terrible natural disasters and all those things. The natural consequences of a fallen world, God still manages that. He's still in control of that. And I'd kind of like to break that down a little further by explaining some details about how God does that. And I will say that how God rules on some level is a mystery. It's not something that we can completely easily understand. And the way that God manages and rules in one set of circumstances may not necessarily be the way that he manages or rules in another set of circumstances. His character is consistent. His nature is consistent. But how God chooses to work in circumstances is really according to his perfect wisdom. And so let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm meaning. First of all, God allows people to make decisions that are going to affect them and the people around them, and that's even negative, bad decisions. So God is sovereign, but he allows people to do sinful things. He allows people to do hurtful things. He allows people to do things that ultimately are going to cause grief and trouble for them and the people around them. So the fact that people sin and do wrong and that there's consequences doesn't mean that God is no longer in control. It simply means that God has chosen to give them the freedom to make those decisions in those particular situations. At the same time, God can limit those decisions. There are times that God steps in and he stops people from doing things that they intended to do. I'll give you an example of when Abraham told Sarah to lie and say, you're my sister, I don't want the people in Egypt to kill me because they want to take you from me. And so he basically told her to lie. In fact, he did it twice, and Isaac did the same thing. What's interesting is that the king did not really know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And when he took Sarah to himself, God actually stopped the man from moving forward with his intentions. What we see there is an example of God actually stepping in and stopping a person who was fully intending to do something that God saw to be very hurtful. And so God was going to protect the person who was innocent there. God does things like that. Another thing that we see when we talk about God's sovereignty is that God will hold people accountable. So just because God allows people to do things that are foolish, wrong, and hurtful, doesn't mean that he's just going to let them go. In fact, God eventually is going to hold them accountable. And that's part of what we mean by his sovereignty. A third area is this. He generally allows the natural laws that he's created to function as they were intended to function. So as a general rule, God does not overrule the natural consequences of the laws he's created taking effect. It's sort of like this. If you were to jump off of a building, making a bad choice, God's not going to overrule that choice and somehow magically keep you from getting hurt when you hit the ground. The natural consequence is that when you fall, you're going to get hurt. At the same time, you may have a person who's driving in a car and there's a terrible collision, and the natural laws would have caused that person to have terrible injuries. And God, in his providential care, preserves that person's life. He protects them in that situation. God does at times overrule those laws, even in a miraculous way. And that's part of his sovereignty. He intervenes in the circumstances that go on in our lives, and he does that to protect people. God manages circumstances, setting their limits and moving them toward good purposes. In fact, we talked a good bit about this this past Sunday, and we were talking about the fact that that when God is working in circumstances, he's always guiding and moving those circumstances to a particular place. He removes restraints at times. There are times that God chooses to let us go further in a certain decision. And why he does that, it's all according to his wisdom. And God actively uses his laws for good purposes. So sometimes God will actually initiate an action, not just that he's managing or guiding it or allowing it, but he's actually actively doing that. All of those different ways that God works, are we could find examples of them in the Bible. We could take cases and say, here's an example of that particular principle. And they really all fall under that issue of God's sovereign rule. My point is that God manages this world, an evil, fallen world. He manages it. And so the fact that we deal with difficult, painful suffering is not an indication that God's not in control. There's a third fact that I want to mention that I think is also very important. And that is that God's purposes are different for believers and unbelievers. You know, if you're listening to this podcast tonight and you understand the gospel and you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, old things have passed away and all things have become new, you're a child of God. The way that God uses pain, suffering in your life is different than in a person who does not know him as their Savior. And let me kind of give you a little bit of that distinction. I'm going to begin with a person who does not know the Lord. They're not a Christian. They've never placed their faith in Christ's finished work. How does God use the circumstances, the negative circumstances, the suffering? For instance, a situation like what we're dealing with right now. How does God use those circumstances in that person's life? The primary thing that God does in the life of an unbeliever is he works to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In fact, that's what it says in John chapter 16. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The reason that God does that is because he's trying to bring us face to face with the reality that we need to place our faith in the finished work of Christ. You know, let's say that you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You're a non-believer, and you're going about your life, and you have this sense of security. You feel like, you know, I'm in good health. I have an amount of money that's good that keeps me secure. I enjoy my family. I like my job. Everything's going smoothly. You feel very comfortable with that situation. Even though you feel that way, though, there's some really significant problems. Number one, there's going to be a day that you're going to die. Every single person is going to face that reality someday. You're going to stand before God someday. Every single person is going to one day face that reality. The fact is that you do not have the ability to absolutely control your circumstances. And so even though a person may feel secure, that doesn't mean that they actually are. And so what God does is he allows difficult circumstances. For instance, exactly like what we're dealing with right now, where people are on lockdown, people are afraid that they're going to get sick. We hear cases that are exponentially growing. Our economy is in turmoil. Our markets are in turmoil. And there's so much fear. And all of a sudden, what has always been true about us, we cannot control everything about our lives. It's now, we feel it. And so what God does is he uses these kinds of circumstances to bring a non-Christian, an unbeliever, to face the realities of eternity. It may be that you come across this podcast and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You're not confident that when you die, you're going to heaven. You're uncertain of that. I want you to realize that the circumstances that you're facing right now are God's gracious tools to bring you to understand that you're a sinner, that Christ has died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. Through his righteousness, you can be accepted. He is drawing you to face the reality of eternity so that you can turn to him in repentance and faith and be saved. So the way that God is working in the life of the non-believer and the way that he's working in the life of the believer is different. I then want to kind of transition over to that of the believer. And if we want to understand how God is working in the life of the believer, we go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it says that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he actually tells us what his purpose is. His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. The reason that God allows us to suffer in this world as Christians is because there are things in our life that the only way we will learn them and the only way that we will grow through them is that God has to put us through difficult time and circumstances. God wants us to grow. He wants to take those areas in our life where our character is not shaped in the image of Christ like it should be, and he wants to shape it and he wants to mold it. There are things that God wants to teach us about himself. It's one thing to have in our heads a knowledge of God, but God wants us to go from having a head full of facts to a life that's experienced the significance of those facts. He wants us to not just know in our head, God is love, God is in control, God works in difficult circumstances. I know it intellectually. He wants us to actually experience it. He wants us to believe it by tasting it. And he really wants us to go beyond just this intellectual knowledge and the fact that we have tasted it, but he wants it to press it in our hearts in such a way that it actually stirs up our affections and it causes us to love him more. And so the reason that God brings Christians through seasons of trial is because he wants to take those things and he wants to use them to conform us to the image of Christ. He wants to teach us things about himself so that it's not just in our heads, we understand it intellectually, but it actually sticks in our heart. It actually becomes an experiential knowledge. It presses our hearts into worship and praise for him. I want to remind you that God governs through circumstances that are very difficult. God is still on his throne. He is still sovereign even when we suffer. And he uses suffering for productive ends according to his perfect wisdom. I wanted to share that with you tonight. The next time we meet, Thursday, I'm going to go ahead and do another podcast and we'll have another question that I'd like to address. If you're listening to this, you came across it live, or maybe you come across it at another time, and you have any questions for me, you'd like to reach out, I want to encourage you to send me an email. It's pastorporcheabc@gmail.com. If you go to anchorbaptistonline.org, that's our church website, you'll be able to find a link to that email address as well. And if you have a question that you'd like me to address in another podcast, please send that to me either by email, by personal message, text message if you have my phone number. And my desire is just to be an encouragement. These are difficult times. These are times that there's a lot of uncertainty, but God's still in control. And God is using what we're going through for good purposes. Thank you for joining us, and we'll look forward to the next time.